Psalm. It's five verses, I believe. Yes, five verses. We're going to look at that for the rest of our morning. Starts off with a question. Sometimes you get questions, don't you, in your heart and in your mind, and questions you want to know about the Christian faith. And this is a question that is asked in the first verse, and then the answer given in the following verses. And the question is found in verse 1, so I'll read verse 1 to begin with. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? This is a question of who can be in God's presence. It's bigger than that. It's a question of who can go to heaven, because that's where he resides, and heaven's going to come to earth. That's a big question that people ask a lot of the time. Who gets to go to heaven? It's not just a question of who might enter the church, who might come into a building. On one of our trips, I can't remember when, but we listened to an audio book of 80 Days Around the World. And in there, Despartu, who's one of his Willie Fogg's helper, he gets arrested for wearing his shoes in a temple. So you weren't allowed in the temple with your shoes on because it was holy. But there's how you get into heaven, it's not about that. It's not like you've got to have the right outward garments. You've got to have the shoes on or shoes off, or you can't come in for that reason. No, that's not the answer given. And the question's a big question because it's a question of permanence. Look at the question. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Some people you can have round your house a couple of hours, can't you? Some people you can even have round your house overnight. Barry and Mary stepped into the breach and had Orel, didn't they? And they had him for a night. But if it was going to be for a month, they might have thought longer about having him. And if it was going to be 6 months or a year, you think, oh, you know, if I could use your house for a while, because our house out of action, maybe the plumbing's all broke, I'm sure you'd have me for a little while. But if I said, I'm going to be there for 9 months, I'm going to be there for 2 years, when would you get to the no? When would the no come? I'm sure it would come at some point, wouldn't it? Obviously, it depends on the company. But look at the question. Who may live? There's no end date. There's no time when you're packing your bags and going. It's a permanence. Who may live? And the other word, which is a similar connotation, dwell. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your presence? This is a permanence. The world would like to view God as a spineless people pleaser. When it comes to this question, that's what they would like. They would like to give the answer to the question, who will go to heaven, that God would say, everyone in. Everyone in. In you come. All in, because I'm a God of love and I'm a God of forgiveness, all aboard. Now, there is a heart of God like that when he says he wishes that all people would come to repentance. That's all kinds of people. But it's not the answer to this question, who may dwell in his presence, who may go to heaven. The answer actually is verse 2 to 5 is a very different answer than the world might give, which would say everyone's in. Instead of giving a clear-cut answer, it gives a test. A test. And the test is based on your character. So verse 2, he whose walk is blameless sets off the scene of who may go to heaven, who may dwell in God's presence. He whose walk is blameless. And the word walk here is used in a way to describe your life. I have been told that back in the day, people would say this about when someone started dating someone. Mary is walking out with Barry. That's how they would give, or Stuart is walking out with Jennifer. So a phrase they would use to connotate someone's dating now and thinking of being in a relationship together. The walk is about your life. And this is not just about how you physically walk, but actually how you live your life. He whose walk is blameless. And the walk is followed by our talking, the company we keep, and money. This is the test for who may dwell in the Lord's sanctuary, who may go to heaven. And you know when you get a result of a test, you get the thing, what you want to skip to? You don't want to read the comments, do you? You want to find out if you passed. You flip the pages and you get to the end where there's a big F or a big A. And all of us will have different numbers and letters on our reports, wouldn't we? But you want to find out how you did. You might, after you found out what you did, then skip to the comments and go and have a little look. And as we do that and we recognize we've got to walk blamelessly, and as we look through this psalm, it's about how we speak and the company we have and how we use your money, we might begin to realize, hang on a minute, I failed this test. Because this test is another way of the way that Jesus said the greatest commands, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love others as yourself. It doesn't take me long to realize I failed. Just the first one, love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Love others as you love yourself. I failed. I know I failed. No one, the Bible declares, no one has passed this test. We are told in the Bible that Noah was blameless in his generation. But there's a scene in Scripture where we find Noah naked and drunk. David is called a man after God's heart, who pleaded his own righteousness before God when he was being persecuted. We find David in adultery and murder, don't we? So who is going to heaven? Seems like no one. So no one. No one. Because who is going to heaven? This psalm tells us no one is going to heaven on the merit of their character. No one is going to heaven on the merit of their character. Imagine we had a doors policy, a policy on our door this morning of who comes in. And some questions might have been asked before you can come into church. Have you lied this week? Have you gossiped this week? Have you broken any promises this week? Have you had any unloving thoughts or actions this week? And anyone who did, you just pushed them out. Well, it'd be an easier preach, wouldn't it, maybe? There might be less people here. But no one is entering heaven on the merit of their character. And the idea that the world would like to say is that heaven is easy. Jesus said very different, didn't he? What did he say? The road is narrow and the gate is narrow. The path to destruction is wide. See, it's the other way around. The world likes to say it's easy to go to heaven. Don't worry, most people will get there. There'll be a very small people in hell, maybe Hitler and some others. But everyone else, they're going to heaven. Whereas actually Scripture says something very different. It says it's a narrow way. And even people who cried out, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Jesus said to them, no. I never knew you. Which leads us back to verse 1. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your presence on your holy hill? How do we get to heaven then? Well, Jesus said it simply. You must be born again. You must be born again. A conversion. We've all been born this morning, haven't we? We're all here. We're born of water. But Jesus is saying you need to be born of the Spirit. That means we humble ourselves before God and we submit ourselves to God. We bow the knee to Jesus and his kingship. Who gets to be in the kingdom of heaven? Whoever has bowed the knee to Jesus as king. That's pretty simple, isn't it, really? It's the kingdom of heaven that's come in. Jesus is the king, and you have to have him as your king. You have to be his subject to enter heaven. There's a 12-step program in the church now, using our building, and that's good to have for the community. And the first two steps of the 12-step program, which is written for addicts and was written by Christians using Scripture, the number one step, admit we're powerless to change ourselves. Admit we're powerless to change ourselves. And then second, believe that they've made it more inclusive in this way. Believe a higher power for us, Jesus, can change us and restore us. Jesus makes the difference, transforms us, makes us fit for heaven. It's a bit like this. When we have that process of being born again, when we bow the knee to Jesus as King, it's like he drops heaven's seeds in our hearts. It's like a sprinkling of heaven seeds are then placed inside of us. So that this list which is read out, these tests which is here before us, these things grow in our heart. These things blossom in our souls and we see them budding and growing. The scriptures say, be holy, this is God speaking, be holy as I am holy. Another way of saying this is be different as I am different. We're to be different to the world. We're to be set apart. Another scripture for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new is here. So conversion, being born again, Zacchaeus. I did a little school song, Sunday school song. When I was, Zacchaeus was a little man, a very little man was he. Climbed up into the sycamore tree for the saviour he wanted to see. I can't remember the rest. And when he passed that way, he looked up to the tree. And Jesus says, you're coming to my house for tea, I remember. But anyway, Zacchaeus, he loved money, yeah? And he would rip people off. And when Jesus came to him and said to him, what did he say? He didn't say, don't worry, all in. He said, no, Zacchaeus, you need to pay back all that you've ripped off four times over. And because he bowed the knee to Jesus, Zacchaeus says, yes, with joy, I'll pay it back. Money was his God. Now he's giving it back. You see, there's a total change in Zacchaeus' heart, which affects his life. Paul, Apostle Paul, who was Saul as well, he was persecuted in the church, wasn't he? He was throwing believers in prison. He was agreeing to them being stoned. But when he meets Jesus, his life is totally flipped around so that he's encouraging the church. Instead of the one throwing the stones, he's the one receiving the stones. A total turnaround in his life. The woman which Jesus meets at the well, she had many a husband. And when she leaves, she's no longer chasing men, but she goes off and tells people of all that Jesus has done for her. So as we now look into the details of the answer of this question, it's a test for us. And as we read the test, yes, we will say, I failed. Yes, I failed. Yes, I failed. But we shouldn't end the test there. We need to look at the comments. We need to look at the comments. It's not just about the result, yes, we failed. And say, Jesus is righteousness, Jesus is righteousness. Yes, that's the only way anyone gets into heaven. It's Jesus' righteousness on our behalf. But we need to look at the comments of what he says as we look at this test. Because what he does is he makes us different. What he does is he changes us to be more like him. So if there's seeds of heaven in his heart, in our hearts, we will be growing in these things that the psalm speaks about. But if there's no growth in these areas, well then has he really sprinkled seeds in his heart? Is he really changing us like he is different? So then, we must get into the details, mustn't we? And as we know that we're to walk blamelessly, we can see that that is a consistency. A walk is a repeated action, isn't it? Yeah? If not, it's dancing. I guess, you know, you walk one foot after the other, yeah? Yeah? You keep going, keep it going. I found that the consistency is probably the best thing about a walk, isn't it? You know, there's a bench. You know, keeping going, keeping plodding on, one foot after the other. That's the picture we're given. Not, you know, sprinting and stopping and flopping on the floor. You know, not laying in bed and then having to run then stop. No, it's a consistency. You know, the consistency. It's a consistency. It's about us, an integrity of life that we are. It's about character. It's speaking out. Obviously, not about our physical legs. It's our character that we're consistent in the way we do things. Jesus was a consistent man, wasn't he? It didn't matter if he was among his disciples or among the masses. Alone with his Father, he was consistent in his character. And it goes on to say that he must walk blamelessly and do what is right at the end of verse 2. Doing what is right. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did what is right. He didn't sin. So in that moment when Jesus is arrested, which is the greatest injustice, Jesus should never be arrested. He has not committed any crime. Yet Peter, in his macho-ness and his bravado, he chops off the ear, doesn't he, of one of those assailants. And Jesus does the right thing. He heals the one who's coming to arrest him. Our way of life is to have a consistency about it, where we choose what is right. Not according to how we feel, Not according to what might please those around us, but according to God. A consistency of life is what we're called to. And it's a big chunk of Psalm 15, what you do with one part of your body. Now, you might have noticed it as you've looked into the psalm. It's mentioned in verse 2 and 3 and the second part of verse 4. It's this part of your body is located in your face. And it's below your nose and it's above your chin. I'm sure you've got it now. What is it? Your mouth. Yes, your mouth. So we're meant to live consistently and our mouths are to line up with the consistency of our walk. And there's three areas that we should remember how we need to use our mouths. And we're to speak the truth. He who speaks the truth from his heart at the end of verse 2. Truth, another way for truth, honesty. Truth from the heart. Meaning that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. Which is why for some people it's very hard to be in certain places. Because we can't avoid what's in our hearts coming out of our mouths. So if you have to go to a place where you behave yourself, that takes a lot of energy. If out of your heart comes insult and bitterness, then it's really hard to keep it in. And you have to swallow it and not let it come out. And then you can get out and you go, it can all come out. Relax. But if what's in your heart is good and true, you can be more relaxed in different company because you know that the bitterness is not going to come out, the hate's not going to come out, the upset's not going to come out because your heart's good before God. To live with truth. Why are we to live with truth? Because we know as God's people, lies kill people. Why? Simple little lie, you know? Just a little one, make life a little bit easier. Like if you're answering on a call center, you might have been given a lie to tell. You're the only one. You know, if you've watched the post office scandal, where all these different post office masters, you know, lots of them in hundreds, had this problem, but they were told on their voice line, you're the only one with this problem. That lie did kill someone, didn't it? Someone did take their life in that scandal. Lies kill people. Therefore, as God's people, we're to speak the truth. Jesus is the truth. He always spoke the truth. That's probably why he was killed, because he kept speaking the truth. And he said to the people, as he looked over Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. Jesus spoke the truth. Speaking to someone who is in recovery from an addiction, they said, one of the great things about being in recovery is I don't have to lie to my loved ones. Before having to like cover up their behavior and make excuses and hold on to all the lies. If you lie, life is very hard. If you lie a lot, life is very, very hard. Because how do you remember? I can't remember the truth. How do you remember all the lies you've been telling? I don't know. It's very hard, isn't it? How can you keep them all in your head? Oh, man. Walk in the truth. Walk in the light. So first of all, we're to speak the truth. Secondly, with our mouths, we are to build one another up. We're told in here to not slander, to not slur our neighbour, and to want their best, not to do them wrong. Use our lips to build others up. Somebody said that they were going to try and live with this rule. I don't advise it. This is the rule. They're going to say only the negative things they think about people to their face. Then all the positive things they think about people behind their backs. Yeah, because we do it the other way around, don't we? So we will say positive stuff to one another's faces. Then when they're gone, someone else will say all the negative things. Yes? And if we flipped it around, do you know what it'll do? It'd put a guard on your lips, wouldn't it? If you're only going to say the negative things you think about people to their face, you would not be saying so many negative things about people, would you? And if you're only going to say positive things about behind their back, you might be a little bit more glowing about other people. Might more words come out of your mouth that's positive about another person. So probably it's not the best test or the best way of speaking in all circumstances, but it challenges about us about how we use our words, doesn't it? And how we think about other people. Words can tear people down. Words can cause fires. Words destroy lives, don't they? False accusations and stories ruin people's lives. And as we're told, do not slander. It's not sin to name someone's sin. Okay? We can speak the truth. It's not a sin to name someone's sin. But if you're wrong about that sin, then it is sin. It is slander. See how it works? So, yes, you can call people out. How do we fulfill the Lord's requirement to rebuke those and to draw them back into the truth? Yes, we can call people's sin out, but if you're wrong, it becomes slander, doesn't it? So we have to be very careful in this arena. So our walk needs to match up with our talk in the way that we speak truthfully, in the way we seek to build others up. And C, the third one, which is in verse 4b, we should keep our oaths, keep them. You know, when we say something, we should do it. And if we say we're not going to do something, we should not do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I once watched a political broadcast, you know, when they're doing the election and they're just getting some results in. I remember watching one a few years back. I can't remember which one. Paddy Ashdown was there. And the Lib Dems, it were predicted not to do well. And do you know what he said? I'll eat my hat if these results are true. And the results came true. I don't know why people use that saying. Maybe we should have more edible hats on the market. but he obviously didn't eat his hat. But he should have. He said he was going to do it. Now eat your hat. Now Jesus is the greatest promise keeper, isn't he? And he says, this psalm tells us we're to keep our promises, to keep our oaths, even when it hurts. Jesus thought about the oath he kept. The oath he came to save sinners. The oath he made to come and to die for us in our place and give us his righteousness. In the garden, he was thinking that, if there's another way, Lord, wasn't he? But there wasn't. And he kept his oath, even when it was painful. And he died for us in our place. He went to the cross for us. So who goes to heaven? Those whose walk is blameless, whose mouths line up with the consistency of their lives. Then the next one we're looking at, before there's two more to go, the company we keep, verse 4. Despises a vile man and honours those who fear the Lord. This is not just about who you might have tea with, because Jesus ate with sinners, we're told. So it's not that we just have a purity in our dinner tables about who we spend time with in that way, but it's more about seeing evil. Seeing and recognising evil. We're often told something is good when it's evil, or something is evil when in fact it is good. And we are to honour those who seek righteousness and good ways. Seeing evil and the evil it does. So in our climate, in our society, when transgender issues are pushed upon the world, we need to recognise that actually when somebody is born a boy and they have different thoughts in their head about that, it's not right to give them puberty blockers, which mess with the hormones of their body. And it's not right for them to think about having surgeries. It's just not right. It's abusive. It's mutilation to their bodies. It's not the right way. It's evil rather than good. We're not to think about it in a good way. We're told to think about it in a good way, but we're not to. We'd see evil as evil. And another one, when we're told to think that homosexuality is just good, that is not right. And even to the point where people have surrogate babies so that two men could have a child, we treat puppies better. Puppies stay with their mother for at least 6 weeks. You can't get them at birth. But we would take a human away from their mother who would care for that crying baby and place them in the hands of two men. It's not right. We're told to think good about this, but it's not good. And this psalm tells us to see evil as evil and abhor what the Lord abhors and to celebrate what the Lord celebrates. So we honour those who fear the Lord. And that, in that way, it's the question is, who are your people? Who are your tribe? God's people are to be our tribe. God's way of doing things to be our way of seeking to do things. And then the last one we come to is money. Number 5, who lends his money without usury, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. That's verse 5. Now, I went and did a little search on this one, because I thought if I didn't have much money in my pocket and didn't have a good credit history, how might a loan look for me? So I went to look to take out a £300 loan, and the one I found was I could take out a £300 loan. I won't tell you the company. £300 loan for 3 months, and I'd have to repay £454 in monthly instalments of £151. And I know Barry's already worked out the interest rate, and the interest rate is 292%. That's a good deal, isn't it? 299. So at the end, after church, we're giving out loans for that way. So if you need a loan, if you need a payday quid, we're here for you as a church. Just sign at the bottom and we'll sort that out for you. And another thing, I don't know if these four letters mean anything to you. BNPL. It's not the BNP. I don't know if they're still a party or anymore. But the BNPL. What does that mean? Yes, Hillary's on it. She's got her fridge that way and her sofa that way. And buy now, pay later. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's just the later bit, isn't it? Yeah. We want buy now, pay never. That would be much better, wouldn't it? That's a good deal, isn't it? No, buy now, pay later. Do you know what? People have probably got TVs in their house. They're paying for the interest still, years and years later. Somebody have actually brought TVs, pawned them to get the money back, but still paying the interest on the TV they pawned out because they don't have the money. This is paying the interest. And the idea is that we should not get into that kinds of debt, which is fair enough. But this is looking at it from the flip side. We shouldn't be the people who invest in that kind of way, of grinding the poor down to make profit out of them. And therefore, we should have a purity in our transactions. Very complicated today, isn't it? Because we open a savings account, how do we know who is that person investing their money in? But we should have a thought for it. And if we know that people are making money out of the poor, we should not invest in that way. We should try to be as pure as we can with our transactions. Not taking a bribe, not keeping quiet when others are downtrodden. Remembering that Jesus became poor so that we might have his riches. So how is your walk? How is this test? We're to walk with consistency. And if we're walking with consistency, that will affect mainly, we're told to start with, our mouths. That we will speak the truth. That we will seek to build others up. And that when we say something, we will do it. And when we say we won't do something, we won't do it. This also should affect how we view evil and whose side we're on in these debates where truth is actually not just about an idea or a concept or a thought, but it's actually about people's lives and what's best for society at large. To side with God on these things. And lastly, the way we deal with our finances, we shouldn't be grinding people down with our finances, but we should be using our finances to set people free. In the way that Jesus did. So, are these holy habits in your life? Are there seeds that have been sprinkled in your heart from heaven that you'd want to walk in the truth and you'd want to walk in the truth more? You'd want to have a guard on your lips and speak better. You'd want to have a guard on your wallet and use it better. You'd want to have a guard on your morality and think about it more clearly. If those are the ways you're walking and you want to walk in them more, you're going to heaven. You are a child of the King of Kings because he's making you like him. No, you won't have a completion yet. No, Paul said, I'm never going to become to that. You never get to the end. We're not complete until we see him as he is, and then we'll be made like him. That's to come. But children of God are different. They're different than the rest of the world. And if child of God, you're just like the rest of the world, you're not a child of God. It's not an everyone in, the door's wide open. No, if you've come and bowed the knee to King Jesus, you'll be a subject of his and made more like him. You know, you might convert there right at the end, like the thief on the cross. You didn't get much time to be seen to be much different. But still, the seeds of heaven would have been in his heart. So the Christian is not just like everyone else. Sometimes we say that to encourage people, don't we, to come along. We're ordinary people just like everyone else. No, we're not. No, we're totally different. We don't think like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't go along with what the world says. The Bible says we're not just like everyone else. We're aliens and strangers. That's what we are. We're exiles. Exiles of heaven. Exiles of Eden. Who are living to a different drumbeat. And if that drumbeat's not in your life, then you take the test and you really consider, am I a child of God? If I can just, if lies can just come off my tongue, am I a child of God? If I could just use my money for the greatest profit, am I really a child of God? If I think what the world says is evil, and what the world says is good, am I really a child of God? And then how does this psalm end? He who does these things will never be shaken. The world's been shaken. Our lives are sometimes shaken on a personal level. We're not shaken if we're living in the light of these things and becoming more and more like these things. If we can say, yes, I am. I know I struggle, but I'm looking to each day to be more like you, Jesus. Yes, we won't be shaken. It's an assurance of our faith and it's an assurance of our salvation. But if our lives are just like everyone else's, if our hearts aren't troubled that we become more like him, then we will be shaken in our faith and shaken in our lives. Because these are clear, stark realities. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And it's a narrow way that leads us to heaven. And James says, you show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith with deeds. Now for us who are in Christ, we can take the test, fail the test, and still want to read it and see the comments and grow in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we know it can challenge us. We know it can rebuke us. We don't want to discard it or throw it away. Lord, we don't just want to be like the rest of the world. And we know, all of our hearts know, we have not loved you with all our heart, soul and mind. We know we do not treat our neighbour and love our neighbour as we love ourselves. We know we have failed. And we do cry out and plead and thank you for the blood of Christ. But Lord, that's not where the story ends. We're being changed. We're being transformed. And so, Lord Jesus, over this next week, help us to fight sin. And help us to seek righteousness. Help us not to be glib about sin. And glib about your salvation. Help us to be different from the world. And the difference from the world is a beauty, Lord. There's a beauty in living God-like lives. So help us to see that beauty and to live that beauty for your sake, we pray. Amen.